We're going to be looking at the third or fourth, actually, part in our series here on the discipline of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to Hebrews really wants this church to understand how important God's discipline, God's hand of discipline really is. Whether it comes by way of chastening discipline, or if it comes just by events in our life that humble us and sometimes crush us, not literally crush us, but get us down. And it's at that point, I think our enemy wants us to believe that God no longer loves us, or that God is mad at us, or that this happened because of this or that. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to know there is a proper response to God's discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to read, starting with verse number 15 through 17. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Lord, help us today in this passage before us. These are truths intended only for the family of God. These are truths whereby we as a church must draw close to each other, and we must uphold the teaching of Holy Scripture. And Lord, help us today as we walk through this response of your hand in our lives. Help us to see how important it is the way we respond to the things in life that are sent our way. Thank you, and we praise you today for this privilege of listening, of hearing, of trying to apply, Lord, the Word of God to our lives. May it bring glory to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I mean, may need to say to those of you that you probably haven't noticed, because it's been a gradual change, but have you noticed that Dan's hair is getting... it's moving from that dark color it used to be to more like what I have here. And part of the reason for that is what's happening today. There are 35 kids in Children's Church. I think that's hilarious, because they're over there pulling out their hair and chasing kids around, and hall monitors are going nuts. And you might hear alarms and whistles go off, but not to worry. But anyway, we're glad that's happening next door. And I'm really glad that the children are next door. We have a difficult message today, a very hard message. And you'll see as we get into it that it is a passage of great warning for God's church. This message is not directed to anyone who is not a Christian. It's not directed to unbelievers. It's not directed to the apostates. It's not directed to the world at large. It's directed to us, Christ followers. We've looked now in our passage at three of the four responses to the discipline of God. In verse number 12, the first one was, our response to God's hand in our life is for us as a group of people, as Christ's followers, to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. This basically is very much simplified by saying we are put here to help each other. No matter what it is that you're going through or will go through, your best ally, your best source of help is right here in this room, God's church. So that's our first response. We are to help each other. The second one is, and make straight paths for your feet, in verse 13, with the response, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We are to make straight paths for our feet. We are to challenge each other to godliness. We are to call each other to godliness. And a church that is not calling its people to step up and follow Christ in lifestyle is not much of a church. Then thirdly, we learned that we are, in verse 14, to pursue peace with all men. And we are to pursue the sanctification, not the perfection of life, the direction of life, without which no one will see the Lord. I took great details, great time in trying to define for you this word dioko, which is the word pursue. And it means to chase something with the intention of catching it. A Christian just doesn't say to another person, a Christian or non-Christian, "I'm done. What you did to me is unforgivable. I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel." That idiom, throwing in the towel, was in a ring of two fighters. And whenever the trainer realized that the fighter had had enough, literally it started out with him throwing in the sponge, later replaced by a towel. When that towel was thrown into the ring, basically the trainer says, "We're done." Beloved, listen to me. God is our trainer, and He's not going to throw in the towel for you. We are called to be forgivers. Ruth Bell Graham said this of marriage. Marriage is very simple. It's a union of two forgivers. But taking it even a step further, based on our response here, we are to pursue, to chase after peace with all men. I don't know about you, but this invigorates me to get my second wind and come out when the bell rings for another round. I will forgive what that person did to me. I will forgive what was said that hurt me so deeply. I will forgive. Forgetting? Don't count on it. We're human. It's in our brain. You know, God can forget. The scripture says He chooses not to remember. Well, we can try that. But my experience with that is, yes, I've issued forgiveness. I have put this behind me. I'm now ready to start over. And then something will happen and ding, 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 it comes back. And then you have to take that thought captive again. But that was our third response to the things in life, the disciplines of God, the things that happen, and how we as a church family are to do this for each other. How terrible is it? You tell me. How terrible is it when two Christians in a church have not forgiven each other? It's bad enough out in the world when somebody at the workplace pulls the floor out from under you, the rug out from under you, and all of those things that can follow that. That's hard to do. At least it's understandable somewhat, but in a church? For a church to fight? And we're not in a fight. I'm not implying that. I hope we're not. And I hope that if you have a quarrel against someone here and you haven't made peace with that, I hope you don't take communion here next Sunday. Because until you get that matter forgiven in your own heart, the Bible says you'll be taking that communion cup and bread unworthily. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are to respond to what God's Word gives us to respond to. And it's not easy, is it? Anybody that says, the Christian life, piece of cake. They're not dealing with these words here of pursuing those people that despitefully use us and talk about us. Well, our fourth response, coming in verse 15, is said this way. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See to it. Episcopeo is the word. Our word episcopal It means bishop or overseer, epi, over, and scopeo, to scope, to look over, to be an overseer. He's saying here not for the pastor to keep his eyes on everybody and to make sure that nobody crosses the line. No, it's saying for us as a church, see to it. You guys, see to it. This is a present active participle. Be seeing to it. Exercise oversight with each other. What are we to oversee? What are we to see to? He says that no one comes short of the grace of God. For those of you that haven't been with us in our study through the book of Hebrews, this whole book is divided into five warnings. The warnings that our author was giving to a people who were starting to drift back to their religion of Judaism. We can see these five warnings in Hebrews. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he begins in talking to them about not drifting. What they were doing is they were missing the temple. They were missing the smell of the sacrifice. They were missing the fact that here was a priest and he was going through his religious rituals. And they were missing that because now they had become Christ followers, or some of them were. Some of them were still on the fence. And they were starting to drift back, not accepting the full payment of Christ's sacrifice for their sin. They wanted to feel something. And a Christ follower is not called upon to feel. We're called to walk by what? By faith. Based upon God's holy word and direction. You'll get sidetracked if you're a feeling follower, because you'll feel good and things will be great, and you'll not feel so good, and then you'll wonder where's God and what's wrong. Faith says no, we follow by faith. But then the second one was don't defect. And he's writing to them, if you go back, if you at this point, you're on the fence, you have not yet come fully to Christ, if you defect now, there is no returning, there is no coming back. Don't degenerate. Don't despise. And this passage that I read to you this morning is the beginning of the very last warning in the book of Hebrews. Don't deny. It's like here, the teaching of the wheat and the tares. Go with me to Matthew 13 and verse number 24. In this passage, this parable that Jesus gave, this is a very powerful lesson for us, and it fits the congregation that the author of Hebrews is writing to. Chapter 13 and starting in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is a picture of the apostate church today. People in the very same congregation like this one, there can be unbelievers here who look like believers, who come to church on Sunday, but whose secret private lives say otherwise. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that person is an unbeliever. He could be a very, very disobedient child of God. But for the most part, I agree with what Billy Graham says, our churches are filled with unbelievers. People that have never taken seriously the call of Jesus Christ to accept Him as their Savior and the only way to God. So here, when he's writing these warnings, he's warning about the apostate. And he uses another illustration here, and he says an apostate is like a root of bitterness. That root, and that, go with me to Deuteronomy 29, and let me read to you where this concept comes from. And this root of bitterness is something that will defile the whole stream. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 17. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold which they had with them, so that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. This is the picture of what an apostate does. In the church, there are those who are apostates, who rise up and create trouble. And the trouble they create is the denying of Holy Scripture. Some of the things that we teach from this pulpit, and today is exactly a good example of it, much of the believing world denies. They don't even make issue with it. Basically, they're tolerating the sinful practice of the world. And in so doing that, they're denying the truth that God gave us. They are asking us to accept them, which we will do. I will accept any man based on the fact that he's created in God's image. Beloved, we should be accepting of mankind for that very reason. But they go beyond that step, asking us to approve of their lifestyles and approve of the things that we know our Scripture teaches against. And here, as a church, the Bible doctrine is our only protection. And that's how we see to it. In this passage in Hebrews, that's what he's calling this church to do. See to it. This is why in this body of believers, we have a board of elders. And an elder's role in the New Testament is that of protection for the body. We are to be students of Holy Scripture. We're to be able to recognize false doctrine. And we're to be able to realize and know if someone is stepping outside into false doctrine. So, how do we know this? I mean, is it a judgment call? Do I look at you, Rufus, and say, Rufus, you've stepped over the line. I think you're... No, it's not that. It's more than that. It's looking at the whole picture, the life of a person. How can you tell the difference between a wheat and tare? They tell me as they start growing up together, they look just alike. They're green. They don't have any fruit or blossom. As they start growing up, they're green and they look exactly the same. But then later one changes. And that change is the definite proof that this is indeed wheat, and the other is indeed a weed. There are two areas in our text that serve to be ways to examine ourselves to know whether or not we're coming short of the grace of God. Look at it when it says verse 16. There are two things. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. I think what we have to do as a church and for each other, and this is not me as a pastor preaching judgment on you. I am one of you. And I deal with this in my own life, examining my own life, looking in the mirror of God's Word to look at my life. There are two areas where this author wants this people to take a look at. The first one is called immorality. The Greek word is porneia. Our word porn, pornography, comes from this word. Almost every time it is used in the New Testament, it has the idea of fornication. Matter of fact, in chapter 13 and verse 5, it's translated that way. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he said, I will never desert you and I will never leave you. And that is not the word. It's here somewhere. It's in verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For, and here's the word, porneia. It's the same word translated in our text here in chapter 12 with the word immorality. Now, what is a fornicator? It is anyone involved in sexual sin outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. The New Testament is characterized by an unconditional rejection of extramarital and unnatural relationships. Period. And this is what our author is wanting us as a church to make sure we talk about. Now, it's certainly not a sermon I want to preach every Sunday. And for some of you visiting with us, you've come in on a Sunday where we're in a very difficult text. But maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe God wants to make all of us extra careful that we don't get on the slippery slope and the spiral downward that our enemy, our adversary, wants us to get involved in. I have several verses I'm going to take you to. I'm just going to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. And follow me as I walk us through some of these passages. The church at Corinth, as you know, was an infantile church. They were bragging so much of their spiritual gifts, and yet in reality, so many of them were living such carnal lives. But in verse 9 he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived," here's our word, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate," which is specifically the passive partner in a homosexual relationship, "nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says to this church, such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. And if I'm speaking to you this morning and you are truly a Christian, we have been washed from this. We do not need to go back. Listen to verse 18. "Flee immorality." There it is again. "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." God's very, very clear about what He wants us to stay away from. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." There he puts a covetous person along with an immoral person. They're both heart issues. There is a commandment in the Bible, thou shalt not what? Covet. It's very, very serious to be caught up in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 21. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And therein lies the secret: repentance. It's not that we can't fall, we can fall. It's not that we don't make mistakes. Yes, we do make mistakes. But it's that heart repentance that God wants. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, here's our word again, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice, present participle, those who are practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One more. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Paul once again writes these words: therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. I want to read to you a fairly long couple of paragraphs from John Owen. John Owen, his commentary, his original commentary on Hebrews was 17 volumes. Some of you are making fun of me that how long we've been in the book of Hebrews. Hey, this is nothing. Count yourself blessed to not have a John Owens. But no, if we had a John Owens here, I'm sure we would be much deeper in our walk. But these words are profound. Listen to this profundity. Just hold on to it. The apostle specifies evils that corrupt Christian societies and may lead to total apostasy. He brings together sexual immorality and godlessness for three reasons. First, because they are, as it were, the heads of two sorts of sins that men may be guilty of, namely, sins of the flesh and sins of the mind. Second, they usually go together. Those who are habitually sexually immoral always grow profane. And profane people of all others are likely to take sexual immorality lightly. Third, they are the special sins that are rarely, sincerely repented of and forsaken. See that no one is sexually immoral. The first evil mentioned is sexual immorality. The warning is given to the church. Although sexual immorality is here and elsewhere denounced, here the apostle does not mean every person who may, through temptation, be overtaken by this sin, but those who live in this sin and make a habit of being sexually immoral. Such are placed at the head of those who will never inherit the kingdom of God. Such are to be excluded from the church as a token of their exclusion from heaven. It is therefore no wonder that the apostle said it is most difficult to them to recover from this state. Do you believe this? This is what our Bible teaches us. It's strong. It's for the mature. It's for those who desire their lives to be carved on by God and hammered like on an anvil. And as I read these things, it gives me a caution and a fear about my path. And about how that I, like anyone else, can be drawn off path. And if I'm drawn off path, I become prey to the enemy. And I just want to say this to you this morning. If you're off the path, if the enemy has seduced you and got you off of the path of pursuing sanctification in these areas of your life, it is not too late to come back to God and to repent and start seeing your life the way God wants you to see it, in the context of an assembly, a body. And we're all responsible for each other. If I see your life going down a terrible path and I don't say anything to you about it, shame on me. Same thing for you. And we're not to do this in judgment. But yet it is a judgment, because the Bible says we must begin with judging the house of God. And that's for each of us to do. So that's the first of these things in Hebrews, in our response here. The second is, see to it that we get our affairs in order in this area of our life. The second one is, see to it that no one becomes a godless person like Esau. The word godless, babelos, is translated with the word profane. Our word profanity comes from this idea. And it's something that is translated a person who is ungodly, irreligious. Someone who is like Esau, who did not value spiritual things. Go with me to Genesis 25. This is just a brief story. I'll just read a few verses in 25 and verse 29. And I want you to just hear what the Scripture says as our writer to Hebrews references this event in the book of Genesis. Verse 29, when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, first, give me your birthright. No, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? It's no big deal. You can have it. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. No big deal. No big deal. You say, what is so wrong with this man giving up his inheritance? And the spiritual issue behind this is putting fleshly satisfaction over spiritual responsibility. I'll say that again. Putting fleshly satisfaction over spiritual responsibility. To be profane means to be completely concerned with temporal and material things, with no thought of spiritual value. This birthright that he had was God-given in his birth order. And he despised it. It's no big deal. Much like the person that despises the preaching of the gospel and says, it's okay. He was okay. Preacher was okay today. You think the preacher was okay today, or was he a little off? This is God's holy word. It has nothing to do with the messenger. And if you've made the messenger your focus, you're not looking at it at all correctly. This is God's holy word. And to put the presentation over the text, the meaning, is to despise the meaning. I've never wanted this to be a pulpit or a platform where any one person shines. Not that there's anything wrong with a person shining. I wish I could shine a little more than I do from time to time. And I get like Alan Duncan, I'm going to shine from here up as I'm up here with these lights coming on my head. But you get my point. Fleshly satisfaction over spiritual responsibility. He had been given an heirship with the Abrahamic covenant. And he didn't care. He just didn't care what a holy God had given him his birthright. He was totally worldly, totally secular. He saw his future only in his own satisfaction. Now, we've made a point, you have to, in raising your children. And if you're at the point of starting to raise children, make sure that your children grow up respecting your name, your last name. That they grow up having a respect. And as you teach them and train them, that your name matters. And what you do will reflect on that name. It will affect not only you, but it will reflect your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, and maybe a whole line of descendants. To respect what God has given us. What we do as Christians in upholding the name of being Christ followers is the way the world views the church and God and Jesus. The world says, your morals are relative. The Bible says they are absolute. The world says man has evolved. The Bible says we were created. The world says there's no need for repentance and salvation and broken hearts. The Bible says that all people have fallen short of the glory of God and need repentance, deliverance, and forgiveness. The contrast between the world and the church should be obvious. Our opposing views should clash. But sadly, in many of our churches, they don't. Because we've become a melting pot, a drip pan, a syncretistic people who just says, oh, whatever. Let's just all get in a circle and sing Kumbaya as the crackling of the fire warms our hearts, bless his heart. And that is not at all the Bible that we've been asked to follow. It's a hard word. He doesn't want us to have the attitude of don't ask, don't tell. He wants us as a congregation to be fully responsible. See to it. Make sure. Make every effort in your congregation. Make sure that you're challenging each other to stay away from sexual sin and covetousness and worldliness. Our sermon ends with verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, it was too late. He could never redo that. He was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. That's really interesting to me. Because all through the Bible, what I have seen in every situation, whenever a person desires to repent, God grants forgiveness. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord. He cursed the Lord's name. And the scripture says he repented. He poured out his heart, not just in sorrow because he lost something. No, because he was broken by the very thing that fear pushed him to do. And the scripture says that when Jesus met with them and told Mary to go back, said, you know, tell the disciples and Peter that I want to meet with them. Jesus always responds to true repentance. Always. This man wasn't a true, his heart wasn't characterized by repentance, even though there were tears. He had what we call remorse. Have you had a remorse conversion or a repentant conversion? If you've had a remorse conversion, you're not saved, period. You're not His. It takes repentance. What's the difference, Pastor? Repentance is, it's not only I'm sorry that I have sinned against You, Lord. It means that you turn around and you walk away from the very sin that you have been practicing. There's literally a turning in the word repentance, a changing of the mind. Doesn't mean that we won't succumb to temptation again, but every single time we fall, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we walk away and run to Jesus. That's what true repentance is. And this man never found it. Well, this is a heavy message for us. We've got a couple more heavies before we get to chapter 13 and verse 1, which is a blessed, blessed statement. I hope and I pray that God's Holy Spirit will make us so sensitive to sin that we'll do whatever it takes to hold it at bay. And as the theologian said, if you're not killing sin, sin will kill you. Say, Pastor, how do you kill sin? Whatever it takes. Some of you, I know this for a fact because of just the number of people that are here today. Some of you men are allowing yourself to sin with pornography. The computer's there. Just click away. Nobody knows. You say, I can't overcome it, Pastor. Yes, you can. You can put a very trap on that computer. And you can build a fence, a hedge of protection around you. You can do it. I do it. Some of you might be on that slippery path and you're flirting too close to the edge of sin. My prayer is that the Spirit of God will just so convict you that you'll run back to the arms of Jesus and be made whole. And then, together, we hold each other accountable. It's not that we're judging and looking for anybody. Oh, he messed up, she messed up, he messed up. No, we're in this. And we're going to get through as a church. And we're not going to go down the path of immorality. We're not going to go down the path of worldliness. And we're going to be the church that God wants us to be without spot or stain. The wedding bride coming down the aisle, prepared for Him when He comes. And we're coming down on our very best. You ever seen a bride that wasn't at her very, very best on the wedding day? That's what we're longing for. Lord Jesus, come. And we, Hanson Baptist Church, we want to be prepared for You. And we want to reach as many boys and girls, men and women, with the gospel of Jesus Christ as is possible. As we listen to these words, these music, quiet music, maybe the Spirit of God has crushed your heart a little. Maybe you're in need of repentance. Do it right where you are. Confess to the Lord right where you are. Make the start of this brand new week different. If any of you men that I'm talking to, young men, older men, if you're living in a secret sin, you got to bring that out. You got to deal with it. You got to. God has called you to. You'll feel so much better. Your soul will be lifted out of that muck and mire, and you'll once again walk with your head in the air saying, Jesus, I am a follower, not a fan. Whatever it may be. Do business with God this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do that in your prayer. Say, Jesus, save me. I confess my sin. I believe in you. I trust in your finished work for my salvation. I place my faith in that one event of the cross. He'll save you right where you're seated. He just wants to know your prayer is real and genuine. And then, after that prayer, at some point, come and tell us. Be baptized. Join the church. Be a part of the rank and file of Christ's followers. That's what He's calling us to this morning. Let's pray together.